family and friends. It's good to be gathered in this place today. I invite you to take your Bible in the pew and turn to Psalm 119. We are going to read verses 49 through 56 of that psalm this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 513. And if you do not own a Bible, we invite you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift this morning. In our journey through this Psalm 119, we come today to the Zion stanza. Every verse in this stanza begins with the Hebrew letter Zion. As the psalmist walks us through the entire Hebrew alphabet, he is showing us that the Word of God, which is the subject of this great psalm, is the firm foundation for us and what we need for the entirety of life. And this psalm is the prayer of the believer. It is the heart cry of the one who is trusting God's promise of salvation in God's promise of a Messiah. So this psalm, from Aleph to Tav, from A to Z, we would say, points us to Jesus so that we might trust Jesus and grow strong in trusting Jesus. From a New Testament perspective, Psalm 119 is instruction for the Christian life. And this seventh stanza of the psalm addresses an aspect of life that we have great need to hear about. It teaches us that the Christian life in this world is not going to be a bed of roses or a walk in the park. Indeed, the Christian life in this world will often be more like a bed of thorns, for it is a journey through the valley of the shadow of death. The psalm speaks of affliction and derision in this world that it calls the house of my sojourn. So this world is not the Christian's home, but it's more like a wayside inn in which he lodges on the journey. And it's suffering under the brokenness of forsaking God's law, the curse of sin, which is as dark as midnight. And what the believer needs on that journey is comfort. See, with comfort, she can be revived and strengthened to keep going forward in the journey and pressing on until she arrives at that place prepared for her by God, her Savior. And this stanza shows us where to turn for that reviving and strengthening, as it teaches us that God's Word is the firm foundation to have comfort. Let's give you full attention to the reading of God's Word at verse 49. Again, this is the Zion stanza. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me, that I have kept your precepts. Would you pray with me? Lord, we have nowhere else to turn but to you, that we might hear the words that give us life. You are, Jesus, you are the bread of life that has come down from heaven. And this, the written word of God, the Bible, is the lush pastures for the sustenance of our soul as these words lead us toward faith in you. So we pray, Spirit of God, that you would speak through the preaching of this word. Oh God, I ask that you would make me an instrument in your hand, that I might be useful to my brothers and my sisters, to my friends here, and that you, Spirit of God, might strengthen us all through the faithful preaching of the Word of God. And we ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Life in this world is hard. And pain is a thing unavoidable. I've had a bit over 56 years of experience thus far. A little over 50 of those years walking with Jesus. And I can testify that I know what it's like to have a hard day. Sometimes a string of hard days. We often call those days rainy days, right? And I can agree with, I think it was Keith Whitley who said, "I'm no stranger to the rain." I can agree with that. Life in this world is hard. And pain is a thing avoidable. You know, unavoidable. When I'm having a bad day, I find it helpful to read the Apostle Paul's reluctant account of his own suffering in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I find that it helps my perspective on my own pain. Now, I'm not going to try to recount it all, but when I read about Paul receiving 39 lashes 5 times and beaten 3 times with rods and 3 shipwrecks and once stoned nearly to death and in danger from the Jews and in danger from the Gentiles, that's everybody, and sleepless nights, and hungry, and thirsty, and in cold, and exposure. When I read that, I find not only does it improve my perspective on my own pain, but it strengthens me because I understand that if God helped Paul endure those kinds of hard days, God can help me. God will help me. I simply need to trust Him to do so. And it was Paul who repeatedly in his letters calls upon Christians to sorrow with rejoicing and to grieve with hope. I've heard it said that your pain, it will either serve to make you bitter or better. And Paul calls upon Christians to make sure that it's better, not bitter. What does he say? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Do you know what that Greek word that's translated always in that verse means? It means always. Always. Now, how do we go about doing that when life in this world is hard and pain is a thing unavoidable? Well, this Zion stanza of Psalm 119 gives us some answers. And I'm going to try to serve it up in 3 parts to help us to see that God's Word is the firm foundation to have hope. Part 1 is verses 49 and 50. God comforts believers by giving us sure hope in His promises. The stanza has only one request that the believer takes to God in prayer. And the stanza opens with that request. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. Now, in that one verse, there is so much comfort for you, believer. So much to strengthen you. First, note that the believer identifies himself as a servant of the Lord. That is a position of immeasurable privilege. Search the Scriptures and you will find that to be called a servant of the Most High God is an immeasurable privilege. The world has its kings and presidents, its rulers and its governors, but the world can offer no privilege greater than to be called a servant of God. It is a position of immeasurable privilege. It's also a position of great responsibility. The duty of a servant is to serve the will of his master. His desire is for God's kingdom to come, God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. He is a servant of the Lord, a position of immeasurable privilege and great responsibility. Now, the request is, Lord, remember your word to your servant. I submit to you that that is the substance of true prayer. To bring God's word back to him, asking him to remember it. Now understand, that doesn't mean that the believer wonders whether God might forget his word. That would be ludicrous. It is impossible for the Lord to forget anything, much less his word. No, this request is, it's asking for the Lord to keep his word to his servant. But again, that doesn't mean that the believer is wondering whether the Lord might not keep his word, because that would be equally ludicrous. This prayer is the cry of faith in the Lord to provide and fulfill all that he has spoken. It is the breath of dependence that God's every promise will be kept. And that's the definition of prayer. And so the psalmist says, in which you have made me hope. See that last clause? In which you have made me hope. Comfort in times of pain comes through hope. When you are hurting, and if you have no hope, there is nothing left but despair. But with hope comes comfort. Things will get better. I can endure this and get through it. That is the language of hope. And not only has God given believers his word as the ground of that hope, but God gives believers the belief to have that hope. Faith itself is hope in God's own word, and it is God who gives believers that faith. Do you want to have comfort when you're in deep pain? I do. And the psalmist is helping us here. It may be that you need to say to the Lord, Lord, open my ears to hear and my mind to understand your word, your promises in it, because I have not taken your word into account like I should. So open my eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law. Lord, help me. Or it may be that you need to say to the Lord, Lord, I know what you say in your word, but I'm having trouble believing it. I am struggling to feel the hope like I should. Help me. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. If you want comfort when you're hurting, that's the kind of prayer to take to the Lord. And that's what the psalmist specifically says in verse 2. This is my comfort in my affliction. Now, I don't know about you, but that statement really grabs my full attention, because I want to know how to be comforted when I'm hurting. I want fresh strength. So tell me, Mr. Psalmist, how do you find comfort? How do you have comfort in your affliction? And the answer is, your promise gives me life. My comfort in pain comes from the quickening power of the promises of God. I love that old word, quickening. I also love that word vivifying. Those two words mean the same thing. It means to take what is cold and dead and make it warm with life. And it is the promises of God in salvation that take what is cold and dead and make it warm with life. And all of those promises are yes and amen in Jesus. So by faith in the promised Christ, I have gone from being dead in sin to having eternal life. And the same promises that gave me life will sustain me in it. The same promises that have the power to vivify me have the power to revive me. It is the life-giving, life-sustaining promises of God that are my comfort in my affliction. That's the answer the psalmist gives us here. God comforts believers by giving us sure hope in His promises. And that's why we sing, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. That's also why we sing, Christ the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm. When the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn, in my suffering, in my sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. It was a passage from that letter by Paul to the Corinthian believers that came to my mind almost immediately as I prepared to preach this seventh stanza of Psalm 119, the passage that we heard at the outset of our worship service in the first chapter of that letter where Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." That's precisely what the psalmist is doing in this stanza. He is comforted by God in his affliction, and he's seeking to comfort us here 3,000 years later with the comfort with which he himself is comforted by God. Before Paul wrote it, the psalmist wrote it. That God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Listen, to receive comfort is a strength-swelling, life-giving mercy. And all comfort that exists has God as its source. Every mercy falls from Him. In His patience and kindness, God bestows mercies upon all mankind. Otherwise, this world would already be the torments of hell without a single drop of comfort. But believers, oh, we know we have comfort and mercies that the world knows nothing about. The quickening, vivifying promises of God, in which God has made us to hope. And the psalmist helps us remember that in part one. Part two is verses 51 through 53. God comforts believers by strengthening our determination for godliness. The comfort that comes through hope in God's word does not mean that there won't be any pain. It means that we will have comfort for every single pain we face. Life in this world is hard, and pain is an unavoidable thing because this world is in the brokenness of rebellion against its Creator. That rebellion is the cause of the pain. The psalmist says here, the insolent utterly deride me. Now, insolence is pride. It's the proud refusal to submit to God and to His Word. And the Bible says that God hates it. Deride means to mock or to taunt or to jeer. So some of the pain the believer will unavoidably experience is the mocking of those who proudly refuse to submit to God and to His Word, who refuse to bow the knee in faith to Jesus. The Apostle Paul said it this way, everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And the psalmist says, though, but I do not turn away from your law. In Psalm 119, God's law equates to His instruction for all of life. So that instruction includes God's good and right commands, but also God's promise of atonement for sin through sacrifice that was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. And so the psalmist, catch this, the psalmist is saying, the world, when they deride me for my religion, they will not derail me from my religion. I will stick to following God's instruction for life. In verse 52, he says, when I think of your rules of old, from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. The believer meditates on God's instruction for life. And that's where she finds comfort in the pain that she's going through. I mean, she lives in a world of near constant change. She lives in a world of decay and death. But God's rules never change. So in this world of constant change and decay and death, it is God's Word that's the only solid help, the only firm foundation for life. So God comforts the believer when the believer thinks of God's rules from of old. That instruction is the ancient paths that do not twist and turn like the stuff of the proud hearts of men. They are straight and narrow and true, and they lead to life everlasting. There is peace that this world neither knows nor can take away. There is comfort that I can have in every single affliction that I face, and that comfort is found in walking that straight and narrow path that leads to life everlasting, in sticking to God's instruction for life, in striving for holiness without which no one will see the Lord, in determination for godliness to be the character of my life. And God Himself comforts me by His righteous rules that cannot change. And in verse 53, hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law, who forsake your instruction. The old King James Version says it this way, horror hath taken hold upon me. Those who are recipients of eternal life through faith in God's promise of salvation are horrified by sin and the decay, and the death in this world. The believer's comfort coincides with a holy horror. And that compels the believer to true repentance and reviving of faith in the word of promise. And it compels in the believer a fiery anger that our God should be scorned by His creatures, and a fiery compassion on those people who refuse repentance and faith.
Hey, when I read that verse, I remember how it was perfectly displayed in the life of the Lord Jesus. Do you remember in John chapter 1 when Jesus went into the temple and he overturned the tables of the money changers and he drove them out with whips? Why? Because zeal for his Father's house consumed him. Do you remember in John chapter 11 when Jesus stood before the tomb of Lazarus and looked upon the result of decay and death, the result of this world's rebellion against God? And the Bible says he was deeply moved. Matter of fact, shortest verse in the Bible says Jesus wept there, right? He was deeply moved. That word shows up twice in John chapter 11. Can also be translated, and I think more accurately translated, as outraged. Jesus was outraged at death. And then as the people asked their questions, doubting who Jesus was and the death-defeating power he has, Jesus was outraged again. Hot indignation. We believers may not be able to feel it to the same degree as our Lord's passion, but since we are united to Him by faith, we do feel it. And all the more when we're being filled with His Holy Spirit. Charles Bridges said it so well. Are you a believer? Then you will be most tender of the honor of the law of God. Every stroke at His law will feel like a stroke at your own heart. Are you a believer? Then you will consider every man as your brother and weep to see so many of them around you crowding the broad road to destruction and perishing as the miserable victims of their own deceivings. The prospect on every side is as if God were cast down from His throne and the creatures of His hand were murdering their own souls. There is no enduring comfort in this world of decay and death, but that which is found in walking the straight and narrow path that leads to life everlasting. God comforts believers by strengthening our determination for godliness. Are you a believer? Then you know it in your heart. Oh, how sweet is holiness when I'm hurting. The comfort of the believer coincides with a holy horror. God's rules from of old are the unchanging instruction for life that we think on. And that's what the psalmist reminds us in part two. Part three is verses 54 through 56. God comforts believers by giving us songs in our hearts for the journey home. Verse 54, your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. This present world of constant change and decay and death, this present world of rebellion, is not the believer's home. It's like that wayside inn he's only lodging in for a while. And God gives believers songs to sing for the journey. His statutes. Remember, this word statutes means that God's word is firmly fixed and with binding force. And God's statutes, says the believer, have become the songs of my heart. Here's comfort, beloved. Sin is not the final word. Salvation is the final word for all who believe in Jesus. Decay and death are not the final word. Jesus is coming back and death will be made a footstool for His feet. Eternal life is the final word for all who believe in Jesus. And that's why we sing, death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. That's why we sing, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. And that's why we sing, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It is a supernatural grace gift of God to the believer that we can sing praise to the Lord when we are deep in pain. And what an encouraging, comforting grace gift that is. Verse 55, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. There's nothing better you can do, believer, when you're fretting and you're hurting and you can't sleep. There's nothing better you can do than to meditate on the Lord and pray to Him, since a prayer is what this long psalm is. My little Clara, she sometimes struggles going to sleep. And my counsel to her is always the same. Munchkin, talk to God. Lay there and talk to God. Don't count sheep. What good is that? Lay there and talk to God. Think on the Lord until you drift off in the comfort of sleep, laying your head in the lap of your loving Father in heaven. There is comfort. This reference to the night, it refers to the difficulties in our journey through this world. The house of my sojourning, Lord, is a dark house. And it's furnished with many dangers, toils, and snares. I am under constant threat from the demands of the world, the doubtings of my own flesh, and the designs of the devil himself. I'm no match for any of them. But when I'm in pain, that's when I feel my weakness the most. Where can I go to seek refuge for my soul? I remember your name in the night, O Lord. Your name is who you are. You are Jehovah Jireh, my provider. You are Jehovah Nissi, my banner, and your banner over me is love. You are Jehovah Rapha, my healer. You are Jehovah Shalom, my peace. You are Jehovah Tzidkenu, my righteousness. You are Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. You are Yahweh from age to age the same. You are El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. You are Emmanuel, God with us. You are Jesus, the servant of God who suffered for me, the Lamb of God who was slain for me. You are my God, my Redeemer. You are my Savior, the shepherd of my soul, the Lord of my heart, and the master of my destiny. You are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort who comforts me in all my afflictions. Yes, I will remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I will keep your law. Stick to following your instruction for the journey. Where my comforter leads, there I will follow. And that's why Paul and Silas were singing songs in the night as they sat shackled in a Philippian jail. And that's why you and I can sing songs in the dark house of our sojourning. Verse 56, this blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. This comfort that the psalmist has been telling us about and calling us to experience, even while we're hurting in this hard world and this painful life, he tells us here, listen, you can have it. You can have it. You can have it all. You can have all this comfort. Just keep His precepts. Just keep embracing the hope of the quickening promises in His Word. Just keep your determination for godliness to be the character of your life, because you know that it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Just keep singing His statutes and remembering His name in the night. Someone has said that this last verse is the sum of the matter, this matter of comfort. And you could be sure that it's not telling us that we need to earn the Lord's comfort, but you can also be sure that it's telling us how to experience the Lord's comfort day by day by painful day. Are you a believer? Then you know it in your heart. To follow God's Word is not burdensome, just the opposite. To follow God's Word is where real comfort is had. And that's how we can rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. We come now to remember His name as we partake of the meal He commanded. As we eat of the bread, it symbolizes His body that was given for us to save us from the wrath of God. As we drink of the cup, it symbolizes His blood that cleanses us from all sin. So we remember sure salvation as we partake of this meal. And